Robert Arthington lived in a single room, cooked his own meals, and shared his friendship with students who were in need. Yet he gave tremendous amounts of money during his lifetime to Christian missions. When he died, his estate was worth about $5 million, which he willed to missions. After his death, a letter he had received from a missionary was found in his belongings. It said, "Were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another my table, rather than the heathen should perish for the lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Robert Arthington was determined to make that kind of self-denial the pattern for his life. And as we see here tonight with that illustration, he was a man who evidently denied himself. He was not ashamed of doing that. And we can see just how impactful a life like that can be. But it doesn't take away from the fact that sometimes denying ourselves is not an easy thing to do, is it? If we were honest tonight, I think we would all say, you know, there's times it's not too bad, but there's sometimes it's a struggle. It's very real. This thing of denying myself, it's not always easy. If you're like me, you probably have moments you struggle with denying yourself. You find it hard to do, especially with certain areas of your life. Paul, as great of a man of God as he was, is honest with us tonight in his text, that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He admits here tonight he struggled too. And we can learn something from his struggle that he outlines here for us. Let's pick it up in verse 14 and Romans chapter 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Tonight we're going to close off our series, Dying to Self, with this message I've entitled simply, The Struggle of Self-Denial. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night that we can look into the Word of God. And Lord, I pray tonight that this message would be a help and an encouragement to help us understand that the calling, yes, there may be struggles, but Lord, through your grace, it is possible to live out the Christian life the way you intended it to be lived. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've covered in the past, we've been reminded of how odious and destructive selfishness can be. We've talked about that at great length, and I hope tonight, as a result of some of the things we've covered, we come to the point where we realize we do not want to be self-centered people. It's not all about me. It's not meant to be that way. Again, we live in a world where that is what's trumpeted loud and clear, but really, when you look in the Scriptures, and when you just experience it in real life, both ours and other people's selfishness, you really begin to understand how odious and destructive it can really be. Selfishness itself is one of those root sins that I mentioned that often leads to other sins that create much heartache within our lives and the lives of others. When we are self-centered, we are generally making ourselves our own God. And that's something that we have to drive home. When we are self-centered, we are exalting ourselves above anything else and oftentimes above God Himself. Selfishness is really the worship of self. It's the worship of self, where the main objective of one's life centers on self-gratification, self-exaltation, self-gain, and self-preservation, and sometimes at whatever the cost. However, all these things lead to self-destruction if we insist on living this way, if that's the way we determine to live and that's the way we're going to go about things, it will bring about some kind of self-destruction in our life eventually. Selfishness makes oneself the center of one's own universe and attempts to make God and other people subservient to that. It's really an ugly, ugly thing when you consider what it all entails. Because what we're saying is life is all about me. And in this crooked world, under the influence of Satan, there are plenty of things that encourage that mentality excessively. We live in a self-focused society today, and it has not helped us one bit. We are more divided, we are more terrorized, we are more everything because of people wanting to be their own God and wanting to have their own truth and wanting to do things what's best for me instead of aligning themselves up with the Lord and what He wants to have done. But that is a mark of the last days in which we would live. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see here the Apostle Paul writing about the days in which we live. We often refer to as the last days. It says, "This know also," chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." And notice what the first phrase in verse 2 says. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Selfishness, right? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." If you look into all these things, you can probably find a root of selfishness and all that kind of stuff. But that was going to be the mark of the days in which we live. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They would be their own number one. And even God's people can struggle with this. I'm talking about people who are generally born again, have been saved by the grace of God. We too can get the attitude of, well, it's more about me than it is about God. If you go to Philippians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church there, he mentions about sending Timothy to see how they were doing. But then he makes a statement on the side there that's really telling, and it's convicting, and it's concerning about just the way even God's people can be. Philippians 2:19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who shall naturally care for your state." Look at verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." For all seek their own. Wow, that's a powerful indictment, isn't it? That's like, boy, I don't want to be found in that category. But if we were honest, there are times that we all do, where we come to the point where it's all about me, and certain things happen that it becomes all about me. There's a struggle there. The Lord, however, has called His followers to be self-denying people. We know that from the Scriptures. Matthew 16:24-25, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it." And we got into what this all means in a previous message, but simply put, God has called us, the Lord has called us. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to be willing to bear some burden as you follow me. And he goes on in the next verse and just simply says, hey, those that are trying to save their life in this world, they're eventually going to lose it all. But those who give their life for me, and whether you're talking physically or not, just giving of yourself, they're going to find it. They're going to find the real reason why they exist. And they're going to find the real reason why God has them here. And their life is going to have fulfillment. And it's going to reap eternal rewards that will last forever. Where the person who just lives for themselves, they'll have whatever they get in this world, but it'll be gone the minute they die. And that's a total loss. To live completely for this world, ignoring the one to come, is a very foolish thing to do. Because you and I aren't taking a thing across that great divide when we die. Not a thing. You know, we came out of the womb with nothing, and we're going to go to the grave with nothing. And what the Lord is trying to do is help us focus on what is most important in life. It's not all about us. It's not all about what we can gain. It's not all about being the greatest influencer in the world. It's not about being the richest person in the world. It's not about gaining a position or power or anything like that. You and I may get some of those things, but the whole purpose of even getting those things is not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. That's what it's meant to be. Because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived. See, the denial of self is the essence of real agape love. You know, I see today all these statements of people saying love is love and love overcomes and love this and love that. But a lot of times the way they define love is completely contrary to what the Scripture said. You know what love is? Real love based on the Scriptures, agape style love, it is self-denial for the benefit of another, not keeping self-love upon yourself. In other words, getting everything for you and taking care of you and being consumed with you and your lusts and whatever you want to have done. That is not love. That is lust. What God gives is real love. That is self-sacrifice. That's self-sacrifice. May I say here too, if you are married or ever hope to be married, may I say this, you got to learn how to agape love. Because if you don't agape love, you're going to have a real rough time in your marriage. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. It's looking out for the well-being of another. And that's the kind of love God has shown towards us. He loves us despite us, right? We love Him we don't love Him because... how's it go again? I lost the train of my thought here. He said, we love Him because why? He first loved us. There we go. I know I get it out yet. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't love Him first. He loved us. Despite us, despite what we've done against Him, He still loves us and he puts up with us. To love God and others before oneself is, in essence, really agape love in action. To sacrifice on the behalf is a portrait of a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we serve others, give of ourselves, whether we're talking our time or money or abilities, and put others' well-being ahead of our own, we model our Lord. We model our Lord. You know, He didn't come here to please Himself. He came here to do the will of the Father and to be a minister unto others. And that's a high, He set a pretty high bar. I get it. I have not come close to hitting that. But that ought to be our striving goal with our life. Is that's the way I want to get to, Lord. And I believe we as people have a high regards for someone who displays such self-sacrifice like that, don't we, personally? However, today I'm here to be real too and to be honest that self-denial isn't always the easiest thing to do. Yet the Lord has given us has not given us an impossible command. He's given us the wherewithal to obey it and the understanding to see that our self-denials are really not personal losses, but in all actuality, they are eternal investments. So let's consider a little bit more thoroughly tonight this thing of the struggle of our self-denial. First off, let's talk about the struggle itself. Now, verses 14 through 21, I won't reread here, but you see that Paul is very candid. He's very candid about what he's communicating here, about how he struggles. And he is having a hard time doing what's right all the time. Now, this is Paul, the apostle. This is the guy who wrote large sections of our New Testament. This is the man that we even have our state capital named after. This is the man that, as you read the Scriptures, you can't see a man with a greater heart for God than Paul. But yet, here he is as human as you and I are. He struggled. He struggled at times. There was a little boy named Willie whose mother found him with his hand in the cookie jar. She said to him, "What are you doing?" He replied simply back, I'm fighting temptation." Isn't that the case? Isn't that the truth? We find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Our passage today, again, is a very honest and open statement that Paul makes about his struggle with sin. Of course, selfishness would be part of that. And I can appreciate Paul's candid honesty because it would be easy to put him or other people on a pedestal that they don't really belong. That usually ends up with us becoming majorly disappointed in somebody when a flaw or a sin comes out or occurs or happens. God tells us in His Word that we are, as human beings, are flawed so much by sin that we, at our best state, are what? Vanity. He says, Psalm 39:5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. The Bible says another place that He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. We are dust. Paul within our passage communicates that things he desires to do for the Lord, but yet he struggles at times with that. Of course, the things he doesn't want to do against the Lord, he finds himself at times doing. He recognized that though he's been saved by God's grace and been made a saint, he still contends with his self-centered, sinful flesh. Look at verse 18. This is a great verse. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, I have a desire, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Sometimes I struggle. I know what's right to do, but I struggle to do it. You ever been there? I know I've been there many times. I'm struggling with this. I know what the right thing is to do, but I know what my flesh wants to do. Oh boy, it's real, isn't it? And of course, that hits home in regards to what we're talking about, selfishness. You know, our flesh is one of our great enemies after salvation. We actually have three: the world, the devil, and the flesh. But the world and the devil really like to target the flesh, because the idea is that the world and the devil want to provoke the flesh to cause us to make decisions contrary to what God would have us to do. And I'm guessing that if we were honest, the person that gives us the most amount of trouble really is the one we stare in the mirror every single day. And that's hard to swallow, but it's reality. We look in the mirror and say, it's my reactions, it's my idiosyncrasies, it's my pet sins, it's me that causes a lot of my own problems. It's my inability to shut my mouth when I should be shutting my mouth. It's my inability to respond correctly. It's my inability to cope with things. It's my lack of faith in God. It's my it's my self-centeredness. It's my lust. It's my pride. It's my That's why the old song goes, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, in need of prayer." Right? It's me. And really, what our passage is telling us, as Paul is telling us the same thing, my greatest struggle is with me. It's with me. Because even when he tries to do right, pangs of wrong motives and thoughts crop up. He says in verse 21, and I take great comfort in this, because I can relate to it so well. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I would do good. I'm trying to do good, trying to do right. But you know what? I get wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, wrong motives, wrong this, wrong that. It's like, yeah, it's there. I think it's good for us to be honest with ourselves about this struggle. Because if we're not honest, we'll end up deceiving ourselves into thinking we're much more spiritual than what we really are. You know, the Bible mentions in Romans 12:3, if you want to flip there just quickly, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let me tell you something. We start lifting ourselves up to think that we've arrived, God will show us just how far we've got to go. I mean, you ever been humbled? Oh yeah, I've been humbled before. And it's not a comfortable feeling, but it puts you and I are back in our right spot to know that that we, in our own flesh, have some problems. Paul was honest. He had an honest assessment of himself, and the Bible says in another place that he put no confidence in his flesh, because within his flesh was sin and, of course, the selfishness that comes with that. Well, secondly, we see what I call the Spirit. Now, verse 21, it says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, we see Paul here, he's telling us that within him, you know, he's still saying too, you know, I've got this desire though to do right. I want to do right. He wanted to please God. It was his sincere, heartfelt desire. Paul wanted to deny himself, but of course he's admitting too that the flesh isn't going for it, isn't buying it, doesn't want that either. And I believe what we see here is a mark of a very significant nature. What I believe we see here is the evidence of the Spirit of God abiding within the Apostle Paul. Now, the Bible teaches us that when a person is saved, that the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within us. This is nothing new, I think, for many of us. We understand that the day we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes within us. We don't hear a rushing of the wind through the room. We don't have this weird feeling. We don't start gyrating all over the place. The only reason you and I know it happened is because God says it, and we accept it by faith. But that's what the Scriptures tell us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth, notice, in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again, the Spirit of God takes residence within a saved person. Romans 8:11 is just another verse amongst many that communicate this same truth. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Spirit of God was there in Paul. That Spirit is a token of God's commitment to fulfill His promises of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit also plays a critical role in helping us combat sinful tendencies. We'll talk about that here more in just a moment. The point I want to try to drive at, though, is that Paul's desire to deny himself, to obey the Lord, wasn't the natural course of his heart, but it was present there. And it was the result of the Spirit of God living within him. It was the Spirit of God that was driving that, that passion. You know, when God saves us and puts His Holy Spirit within us, our desires begin to change and align with God's. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, speaking of a person who's been saved, who's had a time in their life where they repented of their sin and placed their faith alone in Jesus Christ, called upon Him to save them, then we're in Christ and we are meant to be a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. In other words, there will be a difference in the life of a person who genuinely gets saved. And it's even sometimes hard to even explain why that is. But all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God becomes in a person and begins to do some renovating of their thought processes and desires, there's changes that begin to unfold in a life over the course of time. You think of Paul himself. Boy, you talk about a man that did a 180 in life. He went from persecuting Christian people, putting them to death and throwing them into prisons, and was exceedingly mad against them. He admits even that he wanted to do everything possible contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was all that way. Well, he got saved, and guess what? He's doing now the exact opposite. Here he's a man that's now propagating the gospel, even putting his own life in risk on many occasions, suffering beatings and tormenting circumstances for the sake of this Christ that he once blasphemed in so many words. Who manufactured that? The Spirit of God. New person that took place. When people change as a result of their salvation experience, it's a great evidence they truly have that. I remember, I guess, sometime after I'd gotten saved, and I don't know how long it was, maybe several months, maybe a year or two, whatever the case might have been. I remember I had witnessed to some of my old friends, and I received an email from one of them, and within that email, it was put nicely, but they said in so many words, we wish the old Austin would come back. The old one would come back, in so many words. All I'm saying is I'm grateful that a change was noticeable. You know, that's what I want. I don't want to be like I was. I'm still a mess, but I hope that I'm less of a mess than what I was. I want that change to be noticeable. You know, sometimes you see people who claim to have experienced salvation, but there hasn't been much change that occurred. They still love the world. They're still in love with it. They can't seem to get the basics down spiritually. And if one thing, you know, it's one thing if nobody's ever taught them. It's another thing when they know better, but just have no interest in following through with that. The Bible does tell us that there are things such as false professions of faith. There are. There are people like that. People who claim to be saved, yet for whatever reason never fully understood the tenets of salvation, which are repentance and faith, didn't really understand that, or they had ulterior motives when they made it a profession. You know, it was just last month we had Bruce and Sammy Fry here. And Bruce, you know, he told us, you know, he was one of those people. You know, he just kind of made a little flippant profession, little prayer he prayed, but nothing changed, nothing happened. He just went on living his merry way. And eventually he truly got saved, and there was a major change in his life, wasn't there? Tremendously. You know, when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, the church of Corinth was a very carnal church. Now, there were people saved there, but he also says this, that in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's not that these people didn't know about God, it's the fact that these people didn't know the God in salvation. They truly didn't get it. And it was coming, and some of the carnality within the church was the result of this. People claiming something they weren't truly. Later in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Now, it's not my goal here to try to make people doubt their salvation, but in our day with so much lukewarm Christianity, it's not hard for the tares to hide amongst the wheat. It's not hard for that. But it does come out eventually. We may be very surprised someday who's in heaven and who is not. Paul, though, was genuinely saved. His desires to do right was birthed by the Spirit of God that was living in him. But he could also sense the power of his flesh wanting to go in its own direction, fulfilling of self. As we see thirdly and finally, the salvation. Look at verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Here Paul laments his struggle, but he finds his salvation, his deliverance, in so many words, from his own selfishness, not through his own efforts, not through trying harder, but through the grace found in Christ. Who's going to save me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace found in Christ, the Spirit of Christ living within him, the Holy Spirit that lives within, was going to help him. You know, the Spirit of God within us was given to act as a deterrent to sin, to help us say no to it. Galatians chapter number 5, I think we're familiar, many of us tonight are familiar with Galatians 5 and what it says there in verse number 16. It says, "For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The Holy Spirit of God will be a deterrent to sin for us. It will help us to say no to it. It will help us get victory over it. It's not that we are never going to struggle with it, but He, with His help, can put sin down for us. And one of the sins we're talking about, the sin we've been talking about through this whole series, is self. Is self. Through the Spirit within us, that God will release His grace to help us to say no to selfishness and yes to denying it. You and I need the grace of God to die to self. There is no other way you and I can do it, because the flesh will have dominance over us otherwise. We need God's grace through walking that comes as a result of the personal walk with God, the walking in the Spirit as it's mentioned here. And when we walk in the Spirit, this simply refers to our hearts and minds being surrendered and conscious of the Lord as we pass through every moment of our day. Of course, this starts with us having a meaningful devotion time in God's Word and prayer. If we have problems with sin, if we're struggling with sin, that means we need to get closer to the Lord. It means that we've got to draw closer to Him. It doesn't mean we run from Him or just say, God doesn't work anymore, or God's not interested in helping me. No, it means that we must go to Him a lot more, and we must beg Him for the grace that He will give. And He says in His Word, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. And the Bible says that sin shall not have what? Dominion over us. But there are some times that it's going to be a difficult struggle within our lives that just simply means we need a lot more grace coming from Him. And where did, when there was sin abounded, what does the Bible say? Grace did much more abound, right? That's where we need to plug into. We don't need to run from God. We need to run to God. And maybe you and I just need to spend a little extra time if there's some real problems that we're struggling with in regards to the subject of selfishness. Maybe we need to spend and say, Lord, I have not been living right. I know this is not right within. Would you, God, by your grace, help me? And just spend that time with Him. And get that Word into your heart. And let God's Word cleanse away that stuff and help you give the grace to get the victory over it. Otherwise, if we don't find the help from God, there's no way you and I can muster it up and keep it going for any length of time. It is just too hard. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And our flesh is a problem. That's why God gave us a Spirit to say, I can help you overcome this. I can help you get the victory that you need. I can help you not be self-centered, not to give in to those lusts, and to live for others, and to do it with joy. Do it with joy. Again, we neglect all that stuff that we're supposed to be doing. We'll find our ability to live selflessly more and more difficult, yea, impossible. Again, the struggle is real. And we all struggle in varying degrees in varying areas. But God has given us His Spirit to impart His grace that we need to deny ourselves and get to that point. We can do it joyfully. We can do it joyfully. How are you doing tonight on those things? I've got some work to grow. I'm like Paul. I can relate. I'm probably you can as well. But may we not be discouraged by it, but realize, you know what? God can help me. I don't have to be a self-centered spouse. I don't have to be a self-centered employee or employer. I don't have to be a self-centered individual at church. I don't have to be a self-centered individual in society. I don't have to be self-centered. I can live for others and enjoy it and get my needs met by the Lord Jesus Christ instead of demanding everyone meet my needs and my wants and my desires. That's where it comes down to. There is a grace that God can give. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, it doesn't tell us that we can do it outside of Christ. It's through Him. Through Him. And maybe tonight there's something that we need to ask Him to help us do through Him that burdens you, that kind of keeps tripping you and I up. Make this verse one you claim when you need some help overcoming this thing of selfishness. May God's grace help us each grow more abundantly in this thing of self-denial. Because the more we can deny ourselves, the greater God will use us to bring glory to His name. May God help us tonight to do so.